Tonight we are going to get into God's word. How many are excited about getting into God's word? God's word brings life. God's word brings hope, and I'm excited to do that. We are picking up tonight as a continuation of when I had the opportunity to share, actually just like a few weeks ago, in January, and we talked about wavering and temptation and doubt. And we were wrapping up our Christmas series, and if, in case you weren't here, in case you didn't go back and listen to it a lot of times because it was so anointed and so clear and the speaker was so fantastic, in case you didn't, let me tell you, we talked about the idea, the truth, that all of us are going to face doubt and temptation in this life, no matter what our age, no matter what our life journey, no matter what time period as humans, right? No matter where you have walked, where you are walking, no matter your spiritual maturity, that doubt and temptation is a universal experience. It's part of our humanness. And it started as far back as the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3 when the serpent whispered to Eve, "Did God really say?" Right? Did God really say? And so we talked about that a few weeks ago. Does what God say really matter? Can he perform on his promises? And so we're going to pick up tonight talking about how we overcome doubt and temptation. And when we're talking about temptation, let me just define it for us from the very beginning. It is certainly the desire to do evil, the desire to do wrong. But it also, I want you to think broader, it's also the lack of desire to do right. How many struggle with that, right? The lack of desire to do the things that God asks of us, invites us to participate in. And then I would say panning back even further is this idea of doubts. These are those thoughts, and I know everybody here deals with them every day, those thoughts that come into our mind that don't line up with the truth of God's word. Those thoughts that come that cause us to question, if we linger, let them linger very long, that come against the truth of who God says he is, the truth of who God says you are, right? Biblical morality, a biblical worldview, how God says to live life. We are bombarded all the time with these types of doubts. And given a foothold, right, they begin to cause us to waver, right, to falter, to question things that we should otherwise not question. And the enemy ultimately uses doubts, wavering, and temptation to lure us away from God's best purpose for our lives, right? To veer us a little bit off the trajectory of missing the mark. I like to think of one of those old radios with the big dials, right? He turns down the volume of our impact, the volume of our voice and our contribution, the volume of which he has dreamt before you were, a dream for your life and a purpose for your life. And he wants you to hit that mark. And that's what temptation does. It veers us off track. It lessens the volume. But I have good news tonight as we talk about this. Amazing news. I feel like if there was a possibility of confetti dropping from the ceiling, it should right now. Because how many know that God has given us everything we need to have victory over doubt and temptation? So we don't have to be burdened by this, but we have to be equipped. We have to be ready. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We are going to explore what we can do when temptation comes, how we can be victorious, some of the practical things that we can do to take advantage of God's amazing promise of a way out, doing our part while we know God is ever faithful to do his, okay? So that's where we're headed tonight. Let's look at our theme verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. It should be on this screen here. By the way, Nate, you're killing it. He's new on projection. He's killing it. We got extra stuff going on tonight. We appreciate you. All right, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So the first thing we see in this scripture right out of the gate is that we recognize that temptation is part of the human experience. There's no denying it. There's no getting away from it, right? And the enemy wants to make us feel isolated in our struggle as though we're the only one that deals with this kind of temptation, right? Okay, maybe everybody has this temptation, but they certainly don't have it in my context with these circumstances, right? That's what the enemy does. He comes in and he makes us feel like we're alone in it. And can I just tell you tonight, you are not alone. Every single person within the sound of my voice, online, in the room, in the cafe streaming, in the nursing mother's room, when you listen to this when you're on a jog in a few weeks on a podcast or a YouTube channel, right? Every single one of us has weaknesses and vulnerabilities and areas that the enemy can come and twist to cause doubt and temptation to come. Did God really say? We see that even Jesus himself was tempted. So this should help us understand that we will be tempted, right? Temptation is not a sign of weakness. Some people need to hear this tonight. As I was praying and you know, going over my notes, I'm like, I need to say this like 12 times. I'll say it 3, okay? Temptation is not a weakness. Temptation is not a sign of failure. And it's not a sign of a fragile faith. Even Jesus himself was tempted, okay? I believe there's some people here who you're beating yourself up because you deal with temptation. Let's not even talk about what happens after the temptation or with the temptation. We'll get there. But just the fact that you deal with it defeats you. Can I just say, it means you're on the right path. It means that you're doing the right thing. It means you're where you're supposed to be. You cannot get away from it. You are going to experience it. It's part of the journey. However, this is what's important. It does mean that you're in a battle. It does mean that we are in a battle that's just as real as this physical world. The spiritual realm, there's a battle for your soul. There's a battle for the affections of my heart, for the affections of your heart. And just like any battle, dare I talk about battles with a bunch of military people here, because I don't know anything about it. But what I do know, what I've read, what they told me, right? The key to winning a battle is preparation. The key is to not be surprised when it happens and to have a plan for when it does, knowing that it will. And so we are supposed to, as Christ followers, not be defeated by the fact that temptation is coming, but rather be prepared for the fact that it will and have a game plan, living on guard, living alert, living awakened to the fact that there is a battle for my soul. So once we recognize this, let's look at some Bible tonight. We're going to look at a lot of Bible. How many love God's word? I've already said it. There is so much truth here. 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We do not wage war as the world does. There's a war. It's happening. Don't be surprised by it. Temptation's going to come. It's part of the journey. We are not supposed to be defeated by it. We're not going to be a victim of it, right? And God's given us tools for it. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Who wears armor? People that are what? In battle. Have you ever been in battle? I feel like I can't see anyone's faces. People that are in a fight, right? You don't need armor when you're chilling, watching TV at home. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. It will come, not if it comes, when it comes. You'll be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. And then it goes on to talk about spiritual armor, right? And we're not, for the sake of time and for this message tonight, but we need to be equipped with the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. There are weapons that God has given us, both offensive and defensive, because temptation and doubt is going to come. So we should not be surprised. It's part of our experience. Looking at 1 Corinthians 10 again. So we see that first part. It's common to mankind. But I love this. There's a period. new thought, new declaration. And God is faithful. Let's just park there for a minute. Hey, it's going to happen, but guess what? And God is faithful. This is where we say, oh, ultimate hope, ultimate victory, the key to everything. God is faithful. What does that mean to you when you hear it? Because I'd like to tell you what it means. And God is faithful. It means that God is constant. He is loyal. He is unerring. He is undeterred. When we are wavering, he is unwavering, right? He is all-knowing. He is ever-present. God is faithful. That's not a sentence to quickly bypass, to speed through. Oh, no, temptation will come, but God is faithful. What that means is that he is with you in your struggle. He is not removed from your reality. There are struggles represented in each life that are here in this room right now. Think about the doubt. Think about the struggle. Think about the temptation. He is with you in it. He understands the reality of where you're at. He has not forgotten you. He is with you. And this scripture goes on to say that he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what you can bear. So although temptation will not be easy, we will always be able to overcome it. It will not break us. It will not define us. Let's read Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, all of that is saying, because we can enter into God's presence, and instead of us being burned to ash because of the judgment that we deserve, Jesus stands between us, yes? He takes on our punishment, and we can come into the holiest place before a holy God. And let's read what it says. Let us draw near to that God. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. That's why. That's how. He who promised is faithful. Bonus points. I'm not sure if it's on the screen, verse 24, but it does say from there, and let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. That's exactly what's happening right now. You're being spurred on to love and good deeds. You're being spurred on. I'm being spurred on. I'm being challenged in God tonight, and by faith is being built up, right? God is faithful. The Bible is the story, the love story of God's faithfulness. It is full of poems and prophecies and stories of God's faithfulness. The same God who was faithful yesterday will be faithful today and will be faithful tomorrow for the next generation. Is that good? Yeah, that's good. So I want to invite you tonight as a practical way in overcoming doubt and temptation that you begin to saturate your life in the faithfulness of God, keeping it front and center. In a practical way, I would say you should have a faithfulness list. Do you have a God is faithful list? It could be a mental list. It could be an actual list in a paper Bible. Imagine that. It could be in your notes app. It could be in a journal. But as you're walking with God, as you're reading his word, you're learning about God's faithfulness to the people that we know in the Bible. Those stories are there to build our faith and for God to flex and say, hey, I've got you. I am faithful. I was there then and I will be with you, right? I showed up then and I will show up now. I believe being part of a church family, being part of a community is part of us saturating our lives in the faithfulness of God. When I come to church and I look around this room, the lights are bright, but I see friends who I know their God's faithfulness story. I might not know everything about it, But I know that God has been faithful to Nolan and Victoria. I know parts of Brad and April's story where God is faithful. So when I see them, my faith is stirred. Does that make sense? Being with people who understand God's faithfulness, who are looking for it, who are asking for it, helps build our own faith. God is faithful. The Bible is full of scriptures after scripture after scripture of God's faithfulness. And we must keep God's faithfulness front and center of our life so that we can always live in the reality that God is faithful, because that changes everything. It sets everything right and it redefines the whole landscape. The scripture goes on here, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are, because you will be, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. This is the promise. God doesn't just leave us to deal with the temptation on our own. When we saturate our lives and keep our eyes on him and understand that he is faithful, that he is everything that we need, we can all of a sudden understand that he will provide a way out. Why? Because he can't not provide a way out, because he is faithful. See the connection? He doesn't just sometimes provide a way out. He doesn't do it just when you're good enough, when you've read your Bible enough, when you've been to church, when you're talking the right way and you have the right attitude. No, he's faithful because he's faithful, and he can't not be faithful. He's faithful even when you are not faithful. And when we understand this, all of a sudden, we are able to trust that God is with us in the middle of the doubt and in the middle of the temptation that we are facing, which means then that we can confidently trust that he's with me. And then I begin to lift my eyes off of the situation, the doubt, the temptation. I begin to lift my eyes to the horizon, and I'm able to begin to partner with what the God is at work doing in making a way out. But I can only do that if I know he's with me, if I know he's faithful, if I don't question that. And then all of a sudden I'm like, this is happening, but I know there's a way of escape. I know there's a way out, because God is faithful. And then I begin to have a conversation. You begin to have a conversation. What am I supposed to do? What is your way out, God? How do I get out of this? What needs to change, right? What needs to happen? It may be a sudden change in a circumstance. It could be a friend calling at the right time, right? A verse of scripture that God pulls into your memory, drops into your heart. How many have had that happen? All of a sudden, you're reminded of a scripture. You're reminded of a conversation with somebody that brings truth to mind. It may be a sense of peace that leads us to make a different choice. It could be a dramatic change in a life routine. It might be the courage to walk away from someone or something. It could be the courage to walk to someone or something. All of a sudden, when I'm saturated in the truth that God is faithful, I begin to look for his faithfulness in providing a way out. And that's the key. That the key is to look for that way out. Change in thinking, reframing my thoughts, a change in my decision making, a change in how I'm talking about the situation. Beginning to have a conversation. Holy Spirit, what are you doing? And how do I get out of this? And what is your way out? Right? Not a man-made effort to manufacture an exit strategy, to find a solution that makes sense to you, but a desperate and a passionate seeking of him. Let's read some scriptures. Lamentations 3:25. It says, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him." That's what we're talking about. Finding a way out is partnering with God in seeking his plan and his fingers in the situation, how he's at work, and how he's going to get you out of this. Deuteronomy 4:29. "But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all of your soul." Are you seeking God with all of your heart and all of your soul? He is a good father. He wants to be found. He wants to show off. He wants to show up in your situation and let you know that he's got you. But he does ask us to seek him. He does ask us to raise our eyes to the horizon and to look for it, right? To begin to be active in what he is doing. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He wants to be found by you. And then in all of this, we must resist the devil. James 4:7, it's not complicated. It says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What a promise. What hope we have. We have to resist. How many know that resistance is not passive, right? You can't resist something without some effort, some intention. It's an active choice to stand firm in what we know God, in what we know God is true, what God says about himself being true, what he says about me being true, what he says about this life. It's an active choosing. And I believe there's kind of two big buckets when I think about resisting the devil. I believe there's moments of resistance and something I like to call rhythms of resistance. So let's talk about that for a minute. Moments of resistance happen when you're in a moment, right? And you have the doubt, and you know immediately this is not from the throne room of heaven, right? You know where this is from, and you immediately begin to pray that thought. You want to kick that thought out, right? Like, you're like, no, I take this thought captive to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This thought does not, this is not grounded in truth. This does not line up with God's word, right? And you begin to speak to yourself. How many know we have to lead ourselves? You can lead nobody until you know how to lead yourself, right? So you've got to speak to your soul, and you've got to say, this is not God's thought. And the thought isn't wrong. It's when we begin to let that thought take root, right? Begins to put down some roots. We begin to mull on it, and all of a sudden, it begins to change our perspective and our attitude, and it's taking us in the wrong direction. So there's this moment of, it might be spiritual warfare, right? Where we rebuke that thought and we say, Jesus, you come right now. Take that thought to where it needs to go, right? I'm a child of God and I will not put my mind in that place. Or it might be that you find yourself in a situation where a moment of resistance needs to happen. You find yourself in a situation and you know that this is not a good thing. You know that this is leading you to a place where your weakness and vulnerability can be preyed on, and so you're going to remove yourself, right? I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to show up there. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to participate in this. There's moments where we resist the devil actively, and that's super important that you're ready. That's part of living on guard, knowing that you're vulnerable, knowing that God is with you and that you can stand up in those moments and resist the devil. There's also, just as important, what I call rhythms of resistance. We also call them pathways. We also call them spiritual disciplines and spiritual habits. How many know we're less vulnerable when we have rhythms in our life, routines, that actively resist the devil just because? So I think about just my own, like, physical health, my own physical well-being, all of the routines that I do to look this good. Like, it's a lot, y'all. I'm just saying, I turned 50, the serums and powders and creams and, I don't know, hydration, sleep hygiene, exercise, what else? Supplements, collagen, hair, teeth, like, retinol, hyaluronic acid, like, are you with me? I know I'm not alone. Come on. Share your products if they're good. I want to know what they are. But I think about what I do every day just to keep my teeth in my mouth and my hair all right and my skin okay. You know what I'm saying? This is just, and this is, we laugh about it, but nobody would like brush their teeth on the morning of going to the dentist and they haven't done it for the 6 months previous since they left the dentist and expect for their teeth to be healthy. You know what I'm saying? You can't lose, you can't use a serum for 1 week and then expect your skin to be different, right? They have to be routines, rhythms, part of, that are like, become like habits. a lot of this stuff, I don't think about it. I get up in the morning, right? Put the collagen in my coffee. Okay, starting the day right, you know? You do all the things as you get ready for work, as you get ready to go out the door, going, trying to go to bed at the right time, trying to, you know, be active. What are you doing to create rhythms and routines in your spiritual life? Because it's just as real as your physical life, just as real as skin and hair and teeth and health. Is the health and vitality and the thriving of your spiritual life requires rhythms of resistance. I am less vulnerable, not because I've been walking with Jesus for a long time and because I'm a pastor or because of this or because of that. I'm less vulnerable because these pathways are active in my life all the time and they create rhythms of resistance. I'm still vulnerable. I'm not going to be perfect, right? The enemy is still, says the Bible says, he's crouching, he's watching. Where is she vulnerable? But when I'm actively doing our pathways, let me read them to you. Y'all should have it memorized. Scripture. I should just point people out and just have fun with it, but I won't. Oh, yeah. Give me some. Give me one. Prayer. Yes, gathering. We'll say gathering. Fasting. That's the one I wish wasn't on there. Stewardship. Worship. Rest. Fast. Oh, we said that twice, Crystal. Come on. Pipe down. Another one. Reaching, accountability, serving, generosity. I think we got them all. Did we say scripture? Did we say the Bible? There's 12 of them. They're all the things that Jesus teaches collated into one list. All of these things, none of which are supposed to be done once. None of them are supposed to be done twice. They're supposed to be an active part of our life, creating a routine that actively resists the devil. So we absolutely need moments of resistance, and we need rhythms of resistance, all of which position ourselves to be less vulnerable when temptation happens, because as we said already over and over again, it will. I could make an argument for each one of these of how they protect against the attack of the enemy. But I'll just do one for an example if this is new for you. I'm going to pull accountability off that list. How does accountability help me overcome doubt and temptation? Well, accountability simply means that I have relationships in my life that go a little bit deeper than just surface level friendship. And in those relationships, I've given people permission. You don't need 20 people, but you need a couple people in your life that you've given permission to speak into your blind spots, because guess, we all have them. And if you think you don't, it means you have extra, right? One of your blind spots is that you don't have a blind spot. So just being honest. And so accountability as a pathway, as a rhythm of resistance, is simply having relationships that I share vulnerable things with, and that if they see something in my life going awry or that raises a question or doesn't look right, they have my permission, my invitation to ask me about it, to table it. So all of a sudden, when something's off, they don't feel like they have to walk on eggshells, but rather I have rhythms of resistance in the relationships that are closest to me for them to have my back. And I have that with people in this room. They're like, Vanessa, that attitude has got to go. Right? That perspective does not line up with the truth of God's word. What's going on? Share with me. Not to beat me up, right? To come alongside of me. They're like, we can do better. Vanessa, come on. You can do better. Why do you feel that way? What's going on? Let me pray with you. Then they share a little bit about their story. And then my faith is buoyed. And then they text me or call me. Or then I get to learn from their faith journey. And all of a sudden, this accountability pathway is active in my life. And all of a sudden, I'm able to resist temptation and overcome doubt more effectively. Does that make sense? That's one of 12 of them. So when you start getting all of these popping, friends, you got some active resistance that's a part of the routine of your life. So there's moments and there's rhythms of resistance. And as I invite the band to come, as we think about closing here and we're winding down, to summarize, We recognize temptation is going to happen. It's part of the experience. Because of that, we plan ourselves in God's faithfulness, knowing that we have to keep it front and center because it changes everything. And in so doing, that then allows me to believe God in it, that there's a way of escape. Because he is faithful, there's a way of escape. And so I begin to comb the horizon. I begin to look at the situation and partner with the Holy Spirit for the way out that I know is there, no matter how bad it looks, no matter what it is, I know that there is a way out. And in so doing, I then actively resist the devil, both in moments and in rhythms. And how many know that through all of this, we need to remember the end goal of all of this? This isn't to check a box. This isn't so that hopefully I slide into heaven. This isn't so that hopefully I win best daughter of God this week, right? We remember because we want to live the life that Jesus died for each one of us to live. The fullness of life in Christ is what we remember. It's a life that's overflowing with the reality of the forgiveness that we get to walk in every day. It's a life that we wake up every day, and although chaos might be around us, we can sense peace that passes all understanding. How many know that is a gift the world needs right now? Have you watched the news? Yeah, peace. Nobody is in charge. There are people in charge. We got to pray. But Jesus, God, is ultimately in charge. There is a peace that we can know. There should be a joy that overflows. Man, the life that Christ promises, there is a joy that is not connected with my circumstances. I want everyone here to be happy. I want to be happy. That's not a bad thing. But you know what? When I'm not happy, you know what I still can be? I can be joyful because it comes from a fountain of the Lord at work in my life, knowing what he's done for me, knowing what he's plucked me from, what he's taking me to. That joy never runs dry. So in all of this battling, we remember that it's the fullness of the life that Christ promised for each one of us that we keep our eyes on. Temptation tries to offer instant satisfaction, but can I tell you, friends, it always leads to destruction. James 1:15, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, this is the clincher, when it is full grown, not at first, sin is sparkly, shiny, sexy, alluring. I'm giving it to you. Sin can look good. It doesn't always, but a lot of times it does. But this is the phrase, when it is full grown. When it is full grown, it gives birth to death. No matter what. The enemy can only do what he does, and all he does is steal, kill, and destroy, the Bible says. Sin, when it's full grown, sin, when it's run its course, sin, once it's had some time, always, always rips us off from the fullness of the life that Christ has promised for each one of us. Will you stand with me? I believe that this is good news tonight. Good news that we have what it takes. The fact that we experience temptation should not in any way defeat us. It should just rally our alertness that we're on the right path and that we have what it takes through Jesus, that we can run after him. In Hebrews 12, it says that we can run the race with perseverance and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. May that be our story. Amen. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that no matter what comes our way, no matter what comes against us, because of who you are, we can know that you are enough. That no matter what comes against us, Father, that we can saturate our life in your faithfulness. And because you are faithful, we can confidently know that you're with us. You've not forgotten one single person here. You know intimately the struggle that they face. And you are with them in it. And God, we come against those wrong thoughts right now in this moment. We come against those sinful activities that are robbing us of the fullness of the life that Christ has promised. Lord, I invite your Holy Spirit, even as we take a few minutes to respond to this, God, that your Holy Spirit in your gentle, loving way would come and would shine a spotlight of truth in our hearts. We should not be participating in this. We should not be participating in that. We should not be having those kinds of thoughts. This is a wrong motivation. Adjust this attitude. God knows how to come and do it in the most loving, gentle, hey girl, I got your best interest at heart kind of way. So Father, we invite your Holy Spirit to do that. That we would, each one of us, we would hit the mark. We would run after the purposes you've created us for, Father, and we would make you proud. Lord, that we would live fully the life that you've dreamt for each one of us. May that be our story, and may temptation and doubt only be something that draws us closer to you, makes us seek after you more, brings us to our knees, helps us to press in to all of the ways that we resist the devil. Show us tonight what our next step is for each one here in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us worship.